Because it's Easter today, we're going to depart from our normal series of things to come and speak of events that took place at the tomb of the resurrection, particularly events that took place with Mary Magdalene. And you know, the Bible is full of stories of women and godly women, women who are faithful. And I think that the thing that you can learn, ladies, from the scriptures is that God gives you a privilege to be a woman. It's a sad thing in the world today that Satan wants to destroy womanhood. He wants to destroy manhood, for that matter. But the Bible is very clear on how God has made us men and women to function as He wants us to function. And we have in the Bible many accounts of faithful women like Mary Magdalene. You know, I've said it before, in this ministry, probably 70% of the folks in this ministry that labor every day are women. And the pastor needs to ask the question to himself, and I'm sure he's done, what would we do without our godly women in the ministry? And we're so thankful for those that labor and work in the ministry, being faithful to the Lord's service. And we encourage you to keep on keeping on in the faith. But Mary Magdalene was one of those women who was faithful to the Lord. And her visit to the tomb of the resurrection is prominent in Scripture. And we find that prominence in John 20, 1 through 17. Now we'll read these verses as we go along through this study, rather than read it in one lump sum. So here we have our lesson on Mary Magdalene at the tomb of the resurrection, and we read the first verse of John 20. The first day of the week, this is now a Sunday morning, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Some of you get up in the dark, do you not, in the morning? It's kind of a wonderful time when you think about it. It's kind of a quiet time. Activities haven't started. The hub and the bub of life is still quiet. But she cometh early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. My, how despairing that could be, as we can see as we study this passage. Now, Mary Magdalene, as her name tells us, was from Magdala, which was an important agricultural, fishing, and trade center of Galilee, up in the north of Israel. And Mark and Luke indicate that this is that Mary out of whom Jesus Christ cast seven devils or demons. They specify, it's not specified that in John, but it's specified in Mark and Luke. And this Mary was part of the inner circle of the followers of Jesus Christ. She had an honorable position. She was given the privilege of witnessing His crucifixion, which we call the event that took place on Good Friday because it was so good for us. But she witnessed that crucifixion, she witnessed His burial, she witnessed the empty tomb, and she was a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Now, she had observed the Sabbath as all good Jews would do. And this Sabbath had ended some 10 or 11 hours previously. It ended at 6 o'clock. So here she is, 10 or 11 hours later, coming to the tomb. And she was one of the first to come to the tomb. Mark tells us that Mary was accompanied to the grave by Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. But these three women were devoted to Jesus Christ, and they came to the tomb very early in the morning when it was yet dark, and in spite of the fact that there were Roman guards at the tomb. Now, a lot of us would say, oh, I'm not going. There's Roman guards at the tomb. Can you imagine women out early in the morning? Roman guards, which was fearful in itself. I'm sure women would avoid that kind of thing, but they came there in spite of the fact that there was a Roman presence at the tomb. Now, Matthew records that they felt a great earthquake as they neared the tomb. So that was in the play also. So these women came in spite of all these things, in spite of the fact that Jerusalem was filled with strangers, probably sleeping outdoors, no Motel 6s, no fancy motels. But the Jerusalem was filled with strangers, sleeping in all kinds of places, but they came to the tomb in spite of any personal danger they faced. Now, there were not many who were attached to Jesus Christ as Mary Magdalene was, for she was totally indebted to him, he having released her from the demons. You know, her indebtedness matched her affection for him. You think about that little principle of indebtedness matching affection for another. Her gratitude was great because she had a clear view of the miry clay out of which Christ had brought her. You know, that message, that miry clay, bringing us out of that miry clay and showing us what we are in the sight of God is missing today as the very idea of sin is being lost. You know, the gospel is to be preached to sinners. So the devil's ploy is to get rid of the sinners in their heads, and there's no one to preach to. But that's what's taking place in the world today, as the very idea of sin is being lost. But you know, it's so important to know from what we have been rescued and to be thankful for what God has done for us. You know, if you believe what the Bible tells about you, that you're a sinner and that you're vile as a sinner in the sight of God. Now, these are not easy words to preach or to teach. It's not modern to be called vile. But that's what the Bible shows us to be as sinners, and how important it is to know from what we have been rescued from, and how important it is to be thankful to God for what He's done for us by sending His only begotten Son to this earth, where He was willing to be manhandled and bruised and beaten by His own creations and shed His blood on the cross. So Mary comes upon the tomb and sees that the entrance stone has been rolled aside. And we're told in verse 2 of John 20, then she runneth. She sees the stone is rolled away. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. I like that when John He always depreciates himself. He always puts himself in the background. He's always a humble soul. And that other disciple, you know, that's kind of an interesting thing, because we're exalting John because he abased himself. You know, that's a Bible principle, you know. Humble yourself in the sight of God and God will lift you up. And we're lifting him up just by pointing that out today, are we not? But she goes to Simon Peter and she goes to John. And then John says, whom Jesus loved. Honey, put that on my tombstone. Here lies Ludwig O. Pager, whom Jesus loved. That would be a wonderful message for those that go through the cemetery. I want that to be known about me, that Jesus loves me. And he saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now Peter and John were together, and Mary most likely went to John's house, which was in Jerusalem. She had heard the angel announce the Lord's resurrection, but on the way to seek John, she reasoned within herself that the authorities had taken the Lord out of the sepulchre. The authorities, of course, they always seal the tomb at the time of the burial, but now she saw that it was opened. She thought that they had removed the body, perhaps to forestall rumors of the resurrection. You know, that was filled. Jerusalem was filled with that. Perhaps, she reasoned, they intended to take the body and put him somewhere in a common grave. All she knew now was that the grave was open. And what other explanation could there be? You know how easy it is to forget the words of Christ. For hadn't he told her on the third day he would rise? But you know, the scriptures are full of that it went through one ear and out the other with the disciples. They just couldn't grasp such an idea that a man could say, I am going to rise from the grave. That's a silly notion. What would people say if you said that? Lock him up and send him to Chattahoochee. What a name for an institution. But you know, Mary depended upon her eyes, and faith was far from her. In verse 3 and 4, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, or again that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. A little competition there, or perhaps John's younger. I think John is probably younger here. You know, those young legs, they can go fast. And came first to the sepulchre. Now, of course, this was alarming news to Peter and John, causing them to run to the sepulchre to find out if Mary was telling the truth. And they probably asked, did you look into the tomb? And Mary said, no. So their minds were filled with ideas also, and perhaps they even recalled the words of Christ as he had often spoken of his resurrection. Perhaps they even remembered that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now John, of course, remember that he had seen the Lord while on the cross, and he had maintained right fellowship with him. He had also heard the words from Christ, behold your mother, when he talked about Mary. So he was there at the crucifixion. But remember Peter, oh how Peter must have been heartbroken. To think about the three denials that Peter did of the Lord. Oh, how often we deny the Lord with our lives. But he had not yet been restored to fellowship. Remember when the Lord later on says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, that's the right relationship of fellowship with God. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? You know, that's what this is all about. That's why we're here this morning, to worship. To worship God, to worship Jesus Christ, to express our love to our God and to our Lord. But perhaps these kind of thoughts in Peter's mind, I can't imagine he got these thoughts out of him. Perhaps that made Peter more cautious. In verse 5, and he, this is John, got to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He just stooped down, which means that the doorway was not bigger than John. He had to stoop down. That kind of gives you a picture of perhaps the stone. Sometimes a stone is pictured huge, but it was probably a small stone, and he had to stoop down and look in. But just in the fact that John did not go into the sepulcher but waited for Peter provides a glimpse of God's providence. Now, you know that the law clearly states, in the mouth of two witnesses shall a matter be established. So by John not going in, everything was left undisturbed, so that when Peter came, they could both be witnesses of the same thing and therefore establish the truth. Now, you take the Bible and this account to CSI, you know, the crime scene investigators, they'd look at that and say, well, that's good, that they didn't disturb the evidence. Oh, God's providence is wonderful, is it not? In verse 6 and 7, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, Peter had no hesitation about going in. Again, another indication of Peter. And Peter's a doer, you know. You know, sometimes when you're a doer, you're not a thinker. You got to be a thinker and then a doer. You know, be ye doers of the word. The Lord maybe could be a thinker and then a doer, you know. But Peter was a doer, and he was always ready to do. And he goes in and he sees the linen clothes lying. He saw the napkin, the towel that bound the face of the body, lying separately and wrapped in a place by itself. He saw an orderly place. He saw a place where there was not disorder. There was not things that were taken out and thrown about as if a body was taken. You know, people, I suppose, that steal bodies are not careful about disturbing things. You know, a thief that comes in your house, why does he make such a big mess? There's no neat thieves. They throw it all out. They empty the drawers because that way they can see if any valuables are on the floor. But this was a neat and orderly place. The orderliness of the linen cloths were a sign of the resurrection, for no one would have removed the body, would have stripped the linen cloths in that way. No one would have taken the trouble to wrap the napkin which was about his head and set it apart from the linen. So what they saw was not the action of thieves, and it indicates by their reaction that what they saw was miraculous. It was obvious that a body had come out of the linens, and the linens just lay down without the body, and that would be impossible to do. That would be impossible to recreate that in the form of a body coming out of the linens. And in verse 8 and 9, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He saw the miracle. He saw the grave clothes in the pattern that they were, and he believed. And then it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what John saw convinced him when he went into the sepulcher. What John saw led him to believe that Jesus Christ came out of the grave clothes bodily and left the grave clothes in the same wrapped condition as they were while on the body. And he saw, and he believed what he saw. And then it says, for he knew not what the scriptures said, that he must rise again from the dead. Now, it was not that there was no scripture regarding the resurrection, but apparently John did not know it. And they also, as I said before, had not grasped from Christ's own words that he should rise from the dead. They did not know the scripture, but they knew what they saw. And it was obvious that it was convincing evidence that the body of Christ rose bodily through the grave clothes. In the mouth of two witnesses shall a thing be established. Now John and Peter, those were the two witnesses. They witnessed to us today through this experience, through this evidence, that what they saw caused them to believe that he had risen through his grave clothes. You know, I think about all of the voices that you hear today about the doubt of the Bible. Oh, the Bible's just a passé book. And I'm expected to believe these who have never seen. I choose to believe John and Peter. I choose to believe God's word as recorded in the scriptures. I choose to believe the Bible. In verse 11 and 12, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So now here we see a new scene in the tomb. John and Peter were not given to witness this scene because they had left. Mary had returned after telling them of the missing Christ. Apparently, there was no communication to her about the burial clothes. But we're told that Mary again comes to the tomb, seeking him early. You know, she was a doer of the word, for the Lord had said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to exit your bed and praise the Lord. Exit your bed and praise the Lord. Lord, it's another day. And you get out and you say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. You know, what a change in your attitude that could bring. You could have a happy face all day long. Oh, the world needs that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But that was the kind of person that Mary was. And Mary was chosen to be one to whom Christ appeared first. Now we also see Mary in a weeping condition because she loved Christ and she wondered at his missing body. We know that he had risen, and in reality, this was, of course, a time of rejoicing. But all she knew was that the Lord's body was missing. And in her mind, she attributed the loss of the body to man-made causes, and therefore she wept. But you know, the body was not there because of God-made causes. And had she known this, she would have rejoiced instead of weeping. You know, a lot of times, folks, we get things wrong. A lot of times we are weeping when we ought to be rejoicing. Many times what we see overshadows our faith and causes us to be totally opposite in our emotions. Her weeping, of course, was a sign of her affection and great love for Christ, but it also revealed her dullness toward his resurrection. You know, so many times our fears and our sorrows are needless. So many times tears that we shed are shed in vain. Even though sincere tears, we easily forget the care and the love that God has for us. What a reminder that is, that God is on the throne. You know, we're going through hard times in this world, and they're going to get harder. But the thought that must occupy our minds is that God is still on the throne. A mighty God is He. And He cares for His own, does He not? So she stoops down. She looks into the sepulcher, hoping that perhaps she was wrong. But instead of seeing the body of Christ, she sees two men. We know of them as angels because that is what's reported. The one sitting at the head, the other at the feet. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Here's a poor woman weeping. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" And she probably thinks, "Why, of course I would weep. Don't you know what's gone on?" But they knew what went on. And she says unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now, in asking that question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" they desired Mary to examine herself. You know, the scriptures are full of questions. If you go through the scriptures and find the questions of the angels, they're always made to examine yourself. Why are you weeping? You know, I remember Dr. Hobbs talking about teaching techniques and rearing children and asking questions of children. Why did you do this? Why did you punch your sister in the nose? "I don't know." Well, that's not a good answer. The question is asked to examine yourself. You know, right there is an opening as to that little boy is a sinner. You know, parents, that's one of your main responsibilities, is to show that your children are sinners. You know, God doesn't save perfect people. And if you put them on pedestals, and if you put them on places where they were idolized, He's not going to save them there. He only saves sinners. So Mary is asked to examine yourself. In asking the question, they inferred that it was not necessary to be weeping. This is not a place for tears, they were saying. They were saying instead of tears, instead of weeping eyes, there should be shouts of joy. You know, we came to church this morning with hearts full of joy because we knew the tomb was empty, but we also knew that Christ had risen. But Mary only concluded everything by what she saw. This to her was a seeing is believing moment. But you know, God's economy is believing then seeing. Oh, once I was blind, but now I can see. You know, I couldn't see before I was blind. When I was blind, I had to trust God, and then God opens up to me eternity. What a wonderful thing it is to have faith. You know, someone has said, it is the error of our conceit to weep when we have no cause and to joy when we have as little. False joys and false sorrows, false hopes and false fears. This life of ours is full of them. And that was what Mary was thinking. You know, man weeps when a loved one dies, but the Bible says God rejoices in the death of his saints. What a difference there is there. You know, the Bible tells us God's thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not your ways. How do we learn his thoughts? We learn his thoughts by studying his word. And in verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Now we're told here that she was distracted from the vision of the angels by something. Perhaps she heard something. Perhaps she heard footsteps. So she turned around and was rewarded by the first one of the disciples to see the risen Christ. Imagine that. Here we see that Mary's great love was acknowledged by her Savior. We see Mary lingering at the tomb while others left. And because of that love for Christ, because of that lingering at the tomb, she was the first for Christ to appear to. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. But Christ had come to comfort her in her sorrow and turn her comfort into joy. But she was so distraught and full of her own thinking that she continued weeping, for she knew him not. And then we're told in verse 15, again questions. The angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And Jesus said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And then he added a question, "Whom seekest thee?" And then she, supposing him to be the gardener, remember they were in the cemetery, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So she still has this in her mind, that his body has been taken. But you know, the Lord knew Mary's heart. He knew her gratitude for him. He asked, "Whom seekest thou?" He knows her grief is attached to his missing body. He's come to wipe away her tears. And he asks, "Whom seekest thou?" Both penetrating questions. You know, Mary was devoted to Christ, but as were the disciples, she forgot the words of Christ. And how often we do that in our own dilemmas, we forget that we're saved, we forget that we're Christians, and we choose to operate as Mary did. But praise the Lord, in verse 16 and 17, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Oh, how sweet it is to hear your name. You know, we talked about this in the Antichrist economy when you'll be given a number. But in the economy of God, God knows our name. And he writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I remember now over 40 years ago when my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He turned. He recognized the voice because she had heard it before. And she saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She sees Jesus in his resurrected body, the first one of the disciples, given that honor. And he says, touch me not. Oh, she would want to go at his feet, hold his legs, adore him. But he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So Mary is told to preach the good news. Preach the gospel. Tell the brethren that Christ is risen. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the wonderful account that we've read in this scripture. We're so thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, if there are any here that do not have this magnificent salvation only provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how we pray that they might bow the knee, repenting of their sins, and call upon the Savior, in whom is salvation. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.